Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our study in Philippians. The Apostle Paul has just given us some magnificent instructions in Philippians chapter 2, setting forth the work that Christ accomplished for us and the attitude with which the Lord Jesus Christ came. The Apostle Paul, appealing to the Philippians because of the problems that were present at the church of Philippi, there were problems in relationships, there was stress, there was some adversity, there was some personal conflicts in the church, and Paul is trying to set all of this straight and helping them to see and understand how we as members of the body of Christ are to think. And so Paul says in the beginning of chapter 2, he says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing be done in order to politicize issues in the church and to gain glory, which is vain, praise from people. But on the other hand, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, looking at others as more important than you see yourself, making other people the priority, not yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be concerned not about the things that affect your life, but be concerned genuinely about the things that affect other people in the church. And then he sets forth the attitude and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he is God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and came as a man, he set aside the full use of all of his attributes as God. He could have called upon all of his attributes, all of his power, all of the angelic community that was at his disposal and in obedience to him, but he did not. He did not grasp for those rights and those attributes which he has as God. Instead, he did something quite magnificent. But, verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He lays aside the use of his deity in the sense of the use of his attributes. He does not lay aside his deity. He continues to be 100% God. And as man, now he uses some personal restrictions and takes upon himself the form of a servant. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient unto death, even death of the cross, that awful, cruel, humiliating death where he was tormented and tortured for you and for me. And he takes upon him the form of a servant. Paul says to the Philippians, this is what you ought to be looking at. This is the way that you ought to be approaching one another. This is the mind, the attitude that you should have toward each other. Not vainglory. Christ deserved all the glory. He set that aside. We pursue vainglory. Paul says, put that aside and have the mind of Christ and become a servant and be willing to give yourself in service for others. Having done that, God highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul says in verse 12, therefore, because this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the mind of Christ. So the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as we have always obeyed, and he says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word wherefore brings us back to what Paul has just said in the previous verses. He says, because this mind needs to be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, therefore, we are to be obedient. And Paul, point number 12, if you're following the points in Philippians chapter 2, Paul urges consistent obedience in verse 12, the beginning of verse 12. Look at what he says. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, so there's a focus on the Philippians. What you will see is a focus on the Philippians, a focus on Paul, a focus on Timothy, and a focus on Epaphroditus in the rest of this chapter. When he focuses on the Philippians, Paul says, your obedience needs to be consistent. Consistent in what way? Look at what he says. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Think about it. We raise our children, and we hope that they're mature enough, and this is a sign of true maturity and genuine obedience, that they don't just obey when they're in our presence, but they also obey when they're absent from us, when they're away from us. That's the sign of true maturity and genuine obedience. It's behaving the same way in our presence as they do when we're absent. That's what Paul is saying here. He said, you've always obeyed when I've been with you. Now be sure that you're consistent in your obedience. Continue to obey even though I'm not there present with you. And so it's not just what we do when we're in front of others. It's what we do when we're not in front of others. It's not just what we do in public. It's what do we do in private. That's what Paul is urging here, is a consistent obedience, whether those in authority are present or whether they're absent. And then he says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He sets forth what I might call the mystery of man's responsibility and God's work in the believer. You know, this, the issue of what is God doing and what is man's responsibility as a Christian before God. In one sense, the Apostle Paul, of course, in our standing with Christ, in our position, Paul says that we're dead with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. And Paul says, yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness or the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up for me. God, through Christ and in Christ, living his life through the Christian. The only possible way for us to live the Christian life is to allow God to live Christ's life through us. And yet, there's our responsibility. Because what we are to do is to take all that is true of us in Christ and by faith appropriate it and make it ours in practice. The position of the Christian working itself out in practice. And so Paul says here in verse 12 that they need to obey even in his absence. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our responsibility. Man taking upon himself by faith the truths that are ours in Christ and making them real by faith. And so God says through the Apostle Paul to us that we are crucified with Christ. We've been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's our position. Romans chapter 6. But then in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Our position, that which God has accomplished, God executing the Christian life in and through us, and yet our personal responsibility of reckoning it to be the way God has established in our position. We bear the responsibility of living the Christian life, even though we can't. But it's allowing God, through the provisions that he has made for us, to live that life in and through us. It is not an unconscious obedience. It is a conscious obedience. It is a conscious appropriating by faith that which God has declared to be true about us. And so Paul says in Romans 6 that we are to, whereas before, all we could do was present the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness, resulting in sin and sin resulting in death. Paul now says, because you've been crucified with Christ, because you're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, therefore now present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Man's responsibility. And we bear that responsibility. And so Paul says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's allow that salvation which is yours to work itself out in your life and specifically here in the relationships that you have in the church, of which they had many conflicts at Philippi. He said, let that salvation permeate your relationships, how you operate with one another, how you treat each other, how you view each other, how you act toward each other. Work out your own salvation. And then he talks about, the next verse shows God's work. Verse 12, our responsibility. Verse 13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's God's part. When we allow him to do that. God working in us. Paul says, work on your own salvation with fear and trembling, with a seriousness and soberness about the way we live the Christian life, doing the utmost that we possibly can to have God's salvation working in us. There are several aspects of salvation in the Word of God. There's, first of all, our initial salvation from which God rescues us and delivers us from the penalty of sin. Once and for all, we've been set free from the penalty of sin. Once we are saved, the penalty of sin is done away with. All that Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf is applied to us. That's the penalty of sin. One day we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. That's our future salvation. When we shed these bodies, inhabited by, encumbered by the old sin nature, we're going to shed these bodies and we're going to be with Christ and we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. And so in the past, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We will be delivered from the presence of sin. What God, through the Apostle Paul, is teaching us is that we need to be delivered practically from the power of sin on a day-by-day basis. And that's your responsibility and mine. Recognizing that God is working it out in us, but you need to allow God to do that in your life. Because you and I can resist the grace of God. You and I can resist the power that God desires to exercise in your life and mine. You and I bear the responsibility of making all that is true of us in Christ a reality in our practice. And so we read back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, God's work, God's handiwork. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." God is at work in us, Philippians chapter 2, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, the beginning of chapter 4, he now puts the responsibility on us. God is at work in us. We are God's handiwork, God's beautiful work. But then he says in chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with you've been called." Make sure that your life, your practice, matches what is true of you in your position. And that's the conflict that you and I constantly have, because we're constantly being drawn away by our own sin nature, by our own selfishness and vainglory. We're drawn away from living the Christian life the way God designed for us to live it. And Paul says in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Verse 17 of that same chapter, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Stop walking as the heathen do. You are now in Christ. Stop walking as if you were still pagans, heathen, separated from God. Verse 22, Paul says, "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man." When he says put off, he's giving instructions, exhortation for us to act. Put off actively, purposefully. Put off concerning the former conversation or way of life, the old man, the old sin nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Put off the old man, put on the new man. That's your responsibility, Paul says. It's already been accomplished positionally at the cross. Christ took all that was true of us in Adam, and he nailed it to the cross. Positionally, it's done with. Paul says, now in practice, what you're going to be dealing with is your old sin nature, the old man. And he says, the way to deal with the old sin nature is put it off and put on all that is true of you in Christ. Put off all that was true of you in Adam. Put on all that is true of you in Christ. That's an act of the will. That's our responsibility, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give a foothold to Satan to operate in your life. Our responsibility not to allow him to do that. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Stop stealing. Start working to meet the needs of your family and your own needs. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Use your lips, your mouth, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage, to benefit the lives of others rather than to tear them down. And so let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice that you might have. Just put it away. Our responsibility not to allow those things to creep into our lives. God has given us the power to live above those things in victory over those things. On the other hand, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has already forgiven you. And so here we have God's work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now go and apply it to your life. And that's the appeal that Paul is constantly making back to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. God working in the believer's life. For what? Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God gives us the whole package. The will, the desire, the purpose to do that which is right. And God is at work in us to will, to desire, to do His good pleasure. Not only the desire, but also gives you the power to actually follow through with it. To will and to do of His good pleasure. God at work in you. Now allow God to work in you. Don't live selfishly. Don't live for yourself. Don't seek vainglory. Don't be bitter. Don't cause conflict and turmoil with other people. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so here we have God's work and man's responsibility and the mystery of those two working together in harmony with each other. God at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now go and work out your own salvation. Let salvation work itself out in your life. Because if it doesn't, there's a major inconsistency between who you are in Christ and the way you live your life. Paul says those two need to be together. Those two need to work in harmony with each other. The one flows from the other. The practice flows from the position. And so here's what Paul means by that. And they needed to work out all of the problems and tensions that were in their church. Now, how is it that God works in your life and mine? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is how God practically works in the life of the believer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says to the Thessalonians, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, and here it is, which effectually works also in you that believe. God's word at work in you that believe and works effectually in you that believe. There is an effect that the word of God is designed to have in your life and mine. God always works in conjunction with the Word of God. That is the agency by which He transforms our lives. When Paul appeals to the Romans after teaching them all about their position in Christ, teaching them all that is true of them in Christ, and the fact that everything that was true of them in Adam has been done away with, he now appeals to them and he says in chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, by all the mercies that God has given to us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's our responsibility. Present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service of worship. Do not, instructions to the Christian, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The mind is renewed as we build into it the Word of God. The Word of God which works effectually in us that believe. And that's the way to be transformed and not to be conformed to this world. And so we have in the Word of God clearly taught that God is doing all the work. God has made all the provisions. God has given us all the power. But it is ultimately our responsibility to take that which God has done for us, to take all that he has provided for us, and make it true in our practice. We have this battle going on every day. And the battle can be won because the war has already been won. And the battles of life can be won as we appropriate the realities, the truths of what God has provided for us. And so when we read in Philippians chapter 2 that it is God who is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, by faith I believe that, I understand that, and I appropriate it. And I say, I want God to be at work in me. I don't want everything else that was true of me in Adam, that was true of me as a pagan, as a godless heathen. I want everything that is true of me as a Christian to be a reality and allow God to work in your life. Work out your own salvation. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Those are instructions that Paul is giving to the Philippians. The next point is our attitudes as we live for God. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, Paul gets pretty direct. Why do you think he says this? It's because, you can count on it, the church of Philippi, there was a lot of murmuring and a lot of disputing. People were doing things grudgingly and argumentatively. It doesn't belong in the church. It doesn't belong in the life of the Christian. And so Paul says, everything that you do, do it without murmuring and disputing. Because that is the opposite of what the grace of God accomplishes in the life of a Christian. When grace is at work, when you allow the grace of God to work in you and the Word of God to be effectual in your life, you will not do things murmuring and disputing. You will rejoice in serving Christ and in serving others without any expectation of getting anything in return, without vainglory, without selfishness, but only bringing glory and praise to God who is at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now Paul goes on to say that we have a responsibility to this world. He sets that forth before the Philippians. In verse 15 and the first part of verse 16, he said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Our responsibility to the world. And Paul uses several words here. He says that our responsibility to the world is that we should be, first of all, he says that we should be blameless. Blameless. And then he says that we should be harmless and that we should be the sons of God in this world. We'll explain these. The sons of God, we should be without rebuke, without rebuke, and we should shine as lights. Again, this is our responsibility toward the world, and we're to hold forth the word of life, holding forth the word of life. Those are our responsibilities as we live in this world. And that's where Paul says, verse 15, that you may be blameless, that you may be without fault, that you may live a life that is pure, that this world cannot point a finger at you and say, you want me to become a Christian? You know what goes on in your churches? You know the fighting? You know they have to call the police over there because there were people boxing each other and arguing with each other? I don't want to be a Christian. Shame on Christians for living that way. If we were living life the way God designed for us to live it, we would at least live consistent with who God says we are. We should be blameless, without any blame laid upon us for living a life that is inconsistent with who we claim to be. If you claim to be a Christian, wherever you are, in the workplace, at school, you cannot live a life by which somebody points a finger at you. When they find out that you're a Christian, they say, I don't want to be like him or her. It's not what I want for my life. They're no different than everything else that goes on around here. I've heard many times the awful commentary by some Christians that there are some unbelievers that are more kind, more generous, more caring than a lot of believers. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. That is contrary to what the grace of God wants to accomplish in your life and mine. We should be people that are exemplary, that are gracious, that are kind, forgiving, that treat people with dignity, and never looking down on people and being the kind of people that are dismissive of others, that are condescending toward others. We're to be blameless, blameless in this world. What Paul says to the Philippians, that you may be blameless and harmless, sincere, not hypocrites, sincerely concerned about others, genuine in your love for others, genuine in your concern for other people. I tell you, it may be hard to do that toward the unbeliever. Sometimes it's hard to do it toward believers. Nevertheless, you're not responsible for other people's actions and responses. You're just responsible for yours. I'm responsible in my life to be blameless and to be sincere, to be harmless. Next, Paul says, the sons of God. We identify ourselves, when we identify ourselves as related to God, then we better live a life that reflects who God is and what a son of God is like, because we have a different nature. We have different actions, different responses, different words, different attitudes. Behave as sons of God, as who we are in Christ. And don't throw a negative shadow on God's reputation by claiming to be a son of God and yet living a life that is a shame to God. Paul is appealing to Christians, live a quality of life that is blameless, sincere, pure, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, without rebuke. without anybody being able to say, point the finger at you and say, you're behaving rotten. You're treating me awful. You're condescending. You're hurting me. You're without rebuke. Nobody being able to point a finger and saying, you're just a miserable human being and you claim to be a Christian. Paul says the opposite ought to be true, without rebuke. And he says, just don't forget where you're living. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we live. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Crooked. Wicked. We live in the midst of a wicked world. And it's perverse. It is perverted. Plotting against God and His work. Reacting negatively to God and His people and His word. And that's where we live. But knowing that we live in this crooked and perverse world, we are still, our responsibility is still to be blameless and harmless and without rebuke. And to shine as lights. Verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Shining as lights. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 1, Paul has set forth the truth that we are all sinners. And he points to the sin of Gentiles, and now he's going to point to the sin of the Jews because he wants to bring the whole world as guilty before God and in need of a Savior. And so he says in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says to the Jew, behold, you're called the Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast in God. They had God. They were God's chosen people. The heathen, the Gentiles, they were separated from God. And they boasted of that. And you boast about the fact that you know His will and that you approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. A light of them which are in darkness. And yet your behavior betrays the fact that you're just as guilty as the Gentiles are. But we are lights in this crooked and perverse nation that we live in. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says to the Ephesians, for you were at one time darkness. You were darkness. That's who you were in Adam. That's who you were as lost people. You were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that is Paul's appeal to the Philippians. As lights that shine in this dark, perverse, crooked world. Lights. Lights that shine brightly. Lights that are blameless and harmless and without rebuke. Our responsibility to this world. Verse 11 of that chapter. And he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You are light. Walk as children of light and have no partnership, no fellowship with the works of darkness. Because if you do, you're not harmless. You're not blameless. You're not without rebuke. You're guilty. You're not living what you claim to be, a son of God. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Finally, Paul says that He says that ye be blameless, verse 15, and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Setting forth the word that brings life to the dead. Recognizing, as Paul says in Philippians, that the world is dead in trespasses and sins. What does a dead man, what does a dead woman, what does a dead child need? They need life. And this life is embodied in the Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Life comes from hearing the word of life, the word of truth, and it is our responsibility to live such a life that with a clear conscience we can identify ourselves as Son of God and setting forth with a clear conscience the word of life. It's our responsibility toward this crooked and perverse world. You're not going to find a world that is a friend of grace. It's an enemy of grace. And yet, God sets forth the fact that we who are reconciled, possess the word of reconciliation, and using the word of reconciliation, we set forth the ministry of reconciliation so that his enemies may be reconciled to God through the proclamation of the word of life. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege to live a life that is consistent with who we are and with the message that we proclaim. The responsibility of proclaiming the word of life. And that's Paul's focus when he focuses on the Philippians. He says these things need to be true of you. All right? So now there's a brief focus on Paul. Paul focuses on himself for a brief moment. He says, holding forth the word of life. Then he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul says that he wants to rejoice in the day of Christ. Rejoice because that his labor with the Philippians has not been in vain, because they responded positively to the word and ministry that he brought to them. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Paul saw this life. One of the ways that he pictures it is as a race. As a race. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. Paul gives clear instruction to the Corinthians and to us. He says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize? So run. Run that you may obtain. Obtain the prize. Run to win. Run to end well in this life. A lot of people begin their Christian life well and don't end well. They get distracted. They get disillusioned. They have obstacles in their Christian life. Suffering and persecution come. The love of this world comes and allures. Relationships offend and they say, forget it. I'm not going to live for God anymore. It's not worth it. This is a race we're in. And our focus must be to win. To end well. How do you do that? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain the prize. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. The preparation that goes into running a marathon, the training and preparation, he says, run and strive for the mastery. And when you do, you need to do so temperately with self-control in all things. Now, the people that run in a physical race, in a marathon, why do they do it? They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible, the prize is different. When you run this spiritual race and you're running it and you need to end well, as with the Apostle Paul, says, I've fought the good fight. I'm ending my life and ministry. I'm now going to receive the crown. Paul knew what he was talking about. And now he's urging you and me in our responsibility to run, not to be encumbered by those things that prevent our running the race. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not without purpose, not without focus, not without resolve, not without discipline. I run this race. I want one thing. The goal is to win, to end well. Nothing else is acceptable. And he says, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. There's the picture of boxing. He said, I fight not just to throw punches in the air. Verse 27. And then Paul gives his personal testimony of how he lives this life and how he disciplines himself to run the race. He takes the responsibility of living the Christian life very seriously. He wants to be blameless, harmless, without rebuke. And he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Picture the person preparing to win a marathon. Not just to run it, to win it. And what they subject themselves to in their training, in their practice, in what they keep from doing, and the things that they actively pursue to win that race, but to receive a corruptible crown. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a failure, a castaway. What a tragedy that would be. Preaching to everybody else and failing in your own life. Telling everybody else how to live their lives and you not knowing how to live your own. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul was so concerned about the Galatians. The Galatians who had started well. The Galatians who understood the grace of God and allowed the grace of God to run their lives. Suddenly they get detoured and they begin to accept law keeping as a means of living the Christian life. Paul says to them in chapter 5 and verse 7, as one of the many rebukes and reproofs on the Galatians, he says to them in verse 7, you did run well. There was a time when you were running this race. You were running it according to the guidelines and provisions that God had made. But you're no longer doing that. Who hindered you? How do you not run the race well? It's in this verse 7. He says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Run obeying the truth. Run as sons of God. Run this race as lights in this crooked and perverse dark world. And that's what Paul is saying to the Philippians. And he says in chapter 2 and verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. He said, I consider myself to have run in vain if you don't live the truths that I've proclaimed to you. If you fail to do what you ought to do as Christians. He says, because my race, I would consider that to be in vain. And he says, labored in vain. That word labored is laboring to the point of complete exhaustion, which Paul did. And he ran and he labored for a purpose so that he would see fruit and a life well lived in the churches that he established. And he says, make sure that I'm not one who has run in vain and labored in vain. And then he says, verse 17, yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I don't make it out of this prison alive, which was a true possibility, Paul mentions it a couple of times in Philippians. He hoped to be set free so that he could visit the Philippians and minister to them. But he recognized the real possibility that he might lose his life while in prison. And he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if that's my fate, what's his attitude? I joy. I joy and rejoice with you all. To the Colossians, he said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul was the epitome of an individual who understood grace and who allowed the grace of God to fully operate in his life. Was he tested and tempted? Did he have difficulties? Of course he did. But he lived the Christian life. He ran well to the end, and he's won the prize and been crowned with an incorruptible crown. He was willing to suffer and to die for the benefit of others. And Paul says, that's the mind, that's the attitude that should be in you as well.